And so we will read Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this moment in time, this moment of our lives in which we sit under your word, and you, Lord Jesus, speak to your people through it. Lord Jesus, you are our great prophet, and we look to you now and ask that you would speak using weak and foolish flesh to be your mouthpiece and instrument, that we might hear your voice again. We love you, Lord, and so we pray, speak to us. Let your power be on display. Let your wisdom be given us. And Lord, let us hear your heart of not only justice, but mercy as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Children, do you remember hearing the story of Chicken Little? Remember the story, Chicken Little, right? We heard this as kids. Chicken Little is a silly little chicken. Sat under an oak tree. And as he was sitting under the oak tree, what happened? An acorn fell out of the oak tree and hit him on the head. And so, silly little Chicken Little, what did he say? "The sky is falling. The sky is falling." And Chicken Little got up and went around telling all of his little friends, Henny Penny and all the others, "The sky is falling." And all of his silly little friends believed him. And of course, they're all wondering what to do, and they're panicked. "The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Where do we go? What do we do?" And who do they run into? Do you remember who they run into? Foxy Loxy. Foxy Loxy, the clever fox, sees the silly animals running around. "The sky is falling," and says, "I have a place for you that you'll be safe. Come into my cave." And so what happens? Chicken Little and Henny Penny and all their little friends, they follow Foxy Loxy into the cave. And you know what happens next, right? It's a sad story. The moral of the story is simple. Don't believe everyone you hear when they tell you things, "The sky is falling." When you hear these things, "The sky is falling," don't believe them. They don't necessarily know what they're talking about. But beware even more so of the people who take advantage of people who say such things. Well, this is actually something that's a very profound moral if you think about it in terms of the church. How many people throughout history have said, "Jesus is coming back and I can tell you when. Jesus is coming back on such and such a date, and therefore we must be ready." And all kinds of crazy things are being given to people. Terrible things have been given to people to be ready for Jesus' coming. One such person is a person named Harold Camping, who for years taught on something called family radio that Christians should leave the church entirely. The church is entirely corrupt now, and you should leave the church and do your own thing spiritually and be ready for Jesus coming. And he gave a date. Harold Camping gave a date in the early 90s. September 6, 1994 was the date. Well, of course, September 6th came and went, didn't happen. He says, "Oh, I got my calculations wrong. It's going to be May 21st, 2011. Well, May 21st, 2011 came and went. Didn't happen. Oh, one more final little adjustment. October 21st, 2011. Came and went. countless lives were harmed by the lies of a man who said he knew when Jesus was coming back. Countless lives were harmed. Countless spiritual lives harmed or destroyed of people being brought out of faithful churches all over the country. Jesus said, "No one knows the day or the hour but the Father." No one knows the day or the hour but the Father. Matthew 24:36. Jesus, we can safely say, is not interested in us knowing when he's coming back. But he certainly is interested in us knowing that he's coming back. He's very interested in us taking that to heart. And this seal, the sixth seal, describes his return in one of the most vivid ways possible. And he's very interested in us understanding what it means and holding these things in our hearts as we wait for his coming, whenever that might be, so that we hold his coming with faith and hope, even through difficult times. So we're going to be looking at this sixth seal today, entirely the sixth seal and only the sixth seal. Just a little groundwork, what we've seen in the seals of the first four of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? These are actually demonic entities being used by Christ to bring judgment on the world. And they express themselves. They express the judgment of God expresses himself on the world throughout the end times. In fact, throughout history, we've seen this. It's not just relegated to the end times in which we are, but it's throughout history that these horsemen have appeared. Earthly conquerors, men who want to take over the world. Alexander the Great, Adolf Hitler. What else? The red horse, war. Earthly conquerors bring war. What's next? The black horse, famine and plagues. These are necessary things that follow war. And then ultimately, the pale horse, which is basically like a sickly green horse, like a corpse horse. Death. This is what judgment looks like. War, conquering, famine, pestilence, death. That's what judgment looks like. And this, as we know, this is happening even today in certain parts of the world. So it's happening throughout history. In response, there's the fifth seal that's open, which we saw last time. The fifth seal, a little bit of a different feel, though. What we now see is the scene in heaven in which the souls of the martyred saints, the souls of Christians who've died for their faith, are under the altar. There's an altar there. And these martyred saints' souls are crying out in prayer to God, "How long must we wait for judgment to come on the dwellers of the earth, the ones who took our lives? How long must we wait for justice to come on those who killed us for our faith?" Now we come to the sixth seal. The sixth seal is Jesus' answer to that prayer. The sixth seal says, "Let me show you what to expect for the dwellers on the earth when I come back." And so that's what we're going to look at today. The sixth seal reveals cosmic signs that picture Jesus' last judgment. Now, we've read these just now. I want to give a little background, just very briefly, a little background on these particular signs. As I mentioned, they are judgments upon those who he calls the dwellers on the earth. We see that in the fifth seal. The dwellers on the earth is a terminology of someone who's a wicked unbeliever. Someone who hates God and who hates God's people. And I want you to notice here that the signs show not only judgment on them, but judgment on the whole earth, which is where their home is. Now, there's a connection there. Let me read a commentator. He said, "These dwellers on the earth are unbelievers and idolaters, and they're those who are at home in this present world order and trust in its earthly security." So in other words, they're at home on earth. And God is going to take everything away from them. Everything that they find their life in. Everything that they find their security in. Their purpose in. All the things of the earth that they treasure over God. God's going to take it all away. So that's part of what we're seeing in these signs. Secondly, these signs that we see. Sun turned black. Moon turned red. Stars falling from the sky. These are all Old Testament images, aren't they? You've read them before, many places, right? You've seen these. Where have we seen them? Well, I'm going to read just a few. These are Old Testament allusions of judgment on the nations. And we've seen it over and over again. The prophets Isaiah 34. Draw near, O nations, and hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations, and furious against all their host. He's devoted them to destruction. He's given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the host of heaven shall rot away, all the skies rolled up like a scroll, and their host shall fall, as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. Here's Ezekiel 32. I will drench the land even to the mountains with your flowing blood. He's speaking to the nations, the enemies of God's people here. I will drench the land even to the mountains with your flowing blood, and the ravines will be full of you. When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven I will make dark over you and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord. Here's Joel 2. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to be blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord when it comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. And this is brought even up to the times of Jesus. Jesus used the same kind of language. Listen, Matthew 24. And this is speaking of not 70 AD. He does Matthew 24, by the way. He speaks largely of 70 AD. But then at the end, he talks about another judgment. And this is it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the heavens. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. We'll stop there for a moment. So these are all signs that God has given, prophetic signs of the end of the age. Now, we've seen these play out in history, right? We've seen them play out in different days of the Lord. Think about when God judged Israel and brought them into Babylonian captivity. That same language was used to describe that event. Same language was used to describe when the armies of Rome marched in on Jerusalem in 70 A.D., the same language is used to describe another great cataclysmic event, which is the last judgment. And that's what we're reading about here. And then one last thing I want to point out about these signs before we dive into the text is that these signs not only indicate judgment upon the unbelieving world, but they are signs that indicate a new beginning as well. Because these things must happen before there is a new creation. So the good news is the silver lining of this dark cloud is that immediately after the last judgment, what's going to happen? God is going to remake everything he undoes. And it's going to be glorious and it's going to be wonderful. And we know that by reading 2 Peter 3. Let me read this again just for us to have this in our hearts and minds. 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Peter said, all these things are going to happen. And I think he's describing something that literally happens. The earth is going to be burned up. The sky is going to be completely removed. Everything is going to be changed. So this is literal and figurative. So we need to understand. So a little background on these signs that we're going to see here. So we won't spend a lot of time on each of these signs, just a little bit. But the main idea of this text is very, very simple. The sixth seal portrays the Lord's answer to the prayer of his martyrs, in which he describes his coming back and bringing justice on all the evils that have been done to him and his people. The sixth seal portrays the last judgment when he will come back and make all wrongs right. So let's look at this. First thing we're going to see, first of 2 points. One is the signs of the Lamb's retribution. The signs of the Lamb's retribution. That's verses 12 through 14. Keep your Bibles open as we go through. He says John is now in this heavenly vision state. He's now seeing things. And he sees images of God shaking stuff. Beginning verse 12 and verse 14, shaking stuff. That take note of that. He shakes the earth and then he shakes the heavens. There's an earthquake in verse 12, and then there's a shaking of the stars in the sky that they would fall down. Just take note of that. The shaking of the earth first. I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake. So John sees this great earthquake. Now, I've never been in an earthquake. Maybe some of you have been in an earthquake, experienced what they're like. But my understanding is they're terrible, frightening things because you can't escape from them. You just can't get away from an earthquake if you're on the ground, right? You're going to experience this. There's nowhere really to run. Asia Minor, here we are, the mid-90s AD. In Asia Minor, they had just experienced 2 earthquakes in the last decade. Major earthquakes in which cities were leveled. They had also experienced something like 14 years earlier, a little thing called Mount Vesuvius. Remember Mount Vesuvius exploded and the earth quaked, literally. The sky turned black. Mount Vesuvius shot into the air, thousands of feet into the air, volcanic ash that filled the air, lingered there like a great, they say it looked like a great tree spreading over the city of Pompeii. This is in 79 AD in Italy. This cloud went over them and hovered over them, and this black cloud hovered over them. Finally, it began to rain down volcanic ash over the city and completely covered this city while lightning struck incessantly from the cloud. Just imagine. The sky was black. The moon turned red. Lightning from the sky falling. This is surely a sign from God. All of this would have been known to these people. And so here when he says, I saw a great earthquake, you think God's judgment. I will not read you the scripture quotes on this. That it would take too long. But if you look up what earthquakes represent in the Bible, go to the Old Testament. If you want scripture verses, I will give them later gladly. But I'm going to skip them for now. Earthquakes were a sign of God's descent to the earth. Earthquakes are a sign of God's shaking creation as the coming of a divine warrior to fight his enemies. Earthquakes are shown in scripture as God coming to judge the wicked. And also God's coming to reign over the nations. So earthquakes are very significant in terms of Bible prophecy. And so when he says, I saw a great earthquake, you're intended to take all of that data in and think the divine warrior's coming back. He's coming to fight with the wicked and he's coming to reign over the nations. It's a sign from God. Now, again, if you're in an earthquake on earth, there's nowhere to run. Now, maybe you could get an airplane. Then, of course, they didn't have airplanes then. But here, it's not just the earth that shakes, it's the sky as well. Even the sky will fall on them. And this is the next sign. And the sun became black as sackcloth. If you read ancient history, you know that every ancient culture that saw the eclipse. Now, we're going to have a total solar eclipse soon on April the 8th, I think. If you've ever seen an eclipse, it's an awesome thing to see literally daytime become nighttime and the crickets begin chirping. The birds stop singing. And you just get chill bumps. You realize this is something extraordinary that God is doing. And all the ancient peoples, when they saw earthquakes, or when they saw eclipses, solar eclipses, they said, "This is a judgment from God. This is God's judgment." Why? Because the sun has always been seen as a sign of God's love and light. And now the sun has been blackened and darkened. Here, the sun wears sackcloth. And sackcloth is the garment of a mourner. The sun is mourning. The sun is grieving. What's it grieving? It's grieving the death of the world. So the sign that should be light and life is now death to the peoples on the earth. They begin to get the picture. Imagine what it will be like on this day. This is not abstract. This is real. This is going to happen. These signs are going to transpire and the people will look up. I mean, news reporters, imagine it. News reporters, they've got their cameras in the sky. The sun's black now. What are they going to say? Full moon became like blood. It's like the red horseman. This is war language. This is death language. This is God saying, "I'm bringing death on the world. I'm destroying the world. Everything that I've made, I'm undoing it now, including you." He's speaking to the wicked now through this sign. All those who hate God, all those who hate the light, now they have no light. They're under judgment. All those who hate God, they see now his moon turning red. The sign is clear. God is coming for them next. Verse 13, "And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale." Now, there are two things I think you can see here. One is, if you go back to the Old Testament, stars falling from the sky really picture the great people of the earth, the rulers of the earth falling in judgment. But I think there's also something very practical here. If you think about how stars function, they're very stable. You can look at the constellations, you can look at the night sky, and you can actually find out where you are. You can measure where you need to be and where you need to go by looking at the stars. They're constant. But here, the things that have been depended on, the things that have been taken for granted, are now being taken away. The stars will fall from the sky. Everything that you hoped in, everything you trusted in, all of your light is gone. And notice the language of being shaken again here. Shaken, that's key language. The earth seems stable. The earth seems constant. It seems dependable. But see, that's what the earth dwellers depend on. That's what they put their trust in. And he's taking everything away, all their crutches away. Last thing, verse 14, "The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up." Again, this is just the unraveling, the undoing of creation. It's the idea. Some will ask, is this literal or is this figurative? I just simply say, I think both. 2 Peter 3, I'll just reference that. I think both. I think it's figurative, prophetic language. But this is really happening. It's going to happen. What's happening? Man's sin is being judged. Man's wickedness, man's rebellion against God is being judged. And everything he's touched by the curse, the whole earth is tainted now with sin. Everything has to be undone. God cannot dwell with sin. He cannot dwell with anything unclean or unholy. Everything has to be redone. So he's undoing creation. He's unraveling creation. Like a forest fire burns away the dead wood in a forest. This is total devastation at the last coming of Christ. And then there is actually one more thing that I didn't mention. And this is interesting because he goes from earth to heaven and then he comes back to earth again. And look what he says is going to be taken away. "Every mountain and island was removed from its place." Why would he mention these two things specifically? The mountains and the islands. Well, if you look at the big picture here, the last judgment isn't just destruction of the wicked. It's to remind them that everything they've hoped in, everything they've trusted in and found security in, is being taken from them. Mountains and islands are basically safe places. They're refuge. They're a place to run and hide when you're in danger. And God says, "I'm taking every mountain and I'm taking every island, and there's going to be nowhere to hide, nowhere to run. No one's coming for you." This is pretty intense. as you can surely feel, is reminding me, as I was preparing for this sermon, I was reminded again about the Titanic. It's such a powerful lesson in history. April 1912. What did the architects and the engineers of the Titanic say about the Titanic? She's unsinkable. She's unsinkable. On its maiden voyage, God in His providence allowed that boat running full steam, trying to make a world record across the Atlantic, casting all care and concern to the side, plowed right into an iceberg. Within 2 hours and 40 minutes, every person on that boat felt the effects of that event. 2 hours and 40 minutes later, the Titanic is underwater. No one was coming for them, and they knew it. They are all doomed. The very few people that survived, and the very few lifeboats they had, were survived. But everyone else was doomed. These cosmic signs are meant to tell the world that when you see these signs, there's no one coming for you. No Calvary's coming. There's no hope for you then. Now is the time. These warning signs actually say, don't wait for the warning signs. Listen to the Word of God. Respond in humble repentance and faith. And come to Jesus Christ, who opens His arms to sinners. Don't wait for the warning signs, because by then it will be far too late. This is what the author of Hebrews says, actually. Hebrews 12, you know this passage well, I'm sure. Hebrews 12:25. The warning, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. That's Jesus, by the way. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time, His voice shook the earth. But now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The only thing that cannot be shaken is Jesus and everything in Him. He's the rock. And if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus with simple faith, He's hidden you in Himself. He's hidden you in the rock that cannot be destroyed, it cannot be removed. And so the only safe place in the universe on this day is to be hidden in Jesus, whether in heaven or on earth. If you're trusting in Christ, this will not touch you. Heed the warning, says the Spirit. So we've seen the signs of the Lamb's retribution. Last thing, verses 15 through 17, the nature of the Lamb's retribution. One, it will be universal. Verse 15, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. This is a categorical list of the earth dwellers. These are those who find their meaning, their life, their security on earth, in the things of the earth. They are idolaters, actually. If you read Isaiah 2:18-21, you'll see that those who hide in caves are the idolaters. Those who hide from God's judgment in the cave, it's a sign of judgment, by the way, to go hiding in a cave. Remember Lot? So those who hide in the caves are idolaters. And they're being judged for their idolatry. They're judged for loving the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And whether you're a king or a slave, they will all share a cave. I didn't mean for that to be poetry, but there you have it. Kings and slaves will all share a cave. Everyone will be on the same level. Powerful men, rich men, generals, kings. All of them are going to be hiding with their servants and slaves. There's going to be no more distinctions like that, and none of them will matter anymore. The final judgment of God will be the great leveler. It will put everyone on the same level. And everyone will be leveled. So the universality of this judgment is profound. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter. You're not untouchable. The kings of the earth, they hide in palaces and they hide in bunkers. They have all these protection. They have armies in front of them. But nothing will protect them on that day. This judgment is not only universal, it is inescapable. Verse 16. All of these hiding in the caves will cry out, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now this troubled me a bit as I was thinking about it, because think about what they're asking. One of the most horrific fates is to be buried alive. Think about the news again. This passage just gives you all sorts of ways to think about providence and nature. Think about the news. October 2010, some of you can remember that. 33 miners in northern Chile spent 69 days half a mile underground when the gold mine they were working in collapsed. 69 days underground. They thought they were done for. Miraculously, they were rescued. A little closer in time, 2018, June and July of 2018, in Thailand, remember the 12 soccer players? And their coach, 25-year-old young man, led them in the cave and they got trapped by waters like 2.5 miles away from the mouth of the cave. They thought they were dead. Miraculously, God saved them out of that. Amazing story, by the way. You should read that story. But here, being buried alive, that's what they ask for. Rather than face the Lamb, rather than stand face to face with our Christ, they prefer rather to be buried alive. That's profound to me. It's truly disturbing to me. But here's the one thing that's even more profound. Note this. There will be no atheists on that day. Now, we know good and well from Romans that there are no true atheists. Everyone knows there's a God. Suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We know all that. But there will be no atheists that day. They will all know exactly who they're hiding from. They all know exactly who this is that's in the clouds, that's shouting, whose trumpet is blowing. Hide us from the face of Him who's seated on the throne. That's God the Father. And from the wrath of the Lamb. They'd rather be buried under the earth, alive, than face Him. Terrible is the judgment of God. Terrible is the judgment of God. Hell, we have no concept. We have no concept of how truly horrific hell is. And it's inescapable for all who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It's inescapable. It doesn't matter if you're a king or a slave. All will be judged according to His standard, which is perfection. And the only way that you can be righteous before God, perfectly righteous, morally righteous, is by hiding in the Lamb. It's by being covered in His blood and being given His robe of righteousness. Then you can stand. And their last question. This should haunt us, actually. Verse 17, the great question of the judgment is here. Verse 17, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? This is what will be asked by those hiding in the caves and the mountains on that day. Who can stand in this? Who will escape this? Now, I want you to remember something. Remember I said there have been many days of the Lord. Many days of the Lord. Babylonian exile, 586 BC. The attack on Jerusalem by Rome, 70 AD. The last judgment. All of these are great days of the Lord. There's another one. Do you know what it is? It's the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. Because when you read the story of the cross and our Lord's death on the crucifixion, all of these signs appear. Listen. All of these signs appear. Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. One of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielding up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook. And the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what had taken place, they were filled with awe, and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. this was Jesus' day of the Lord. Actually, to be more correct, this was our day of the Lord, taken by Jesus. He bore our judgments. That's why all these things happened. That's why the sun turned black. It literally turned black in noonday when he died on the cross. That's why the earth shook. All these signs are meant to tell you this was the day of the Lord that we deserved, that Jesus took upon himself. So the question again, who will stand on that great day? It's everyone who's hidden in Jesus. If you're hidden in the rock, you'll not be moved when everything else is shaken. So here, a few things to close with. One, what do you take away from this? One, be ready for the Lord's coming. Jesus can come back at any time. If you're into Bible prophecy, then there are many theories about all the things that need to happen, all the things that need to transpire before the Lord returns. I'm here to tell you, there's nothing, no more great events that need to happen. The one thing that Jesus said, one of the signs that you're to look for is the persecution of my people. Statistics say that every 5 minutes a Christian dies for his faith. I say we need to be ready. We need to be ready for the Lord's coming. Christ holds out his nail-scarred hands to sinners. He holds out his hands in love and he offers forgiveness, free and full pardon, free and full forgiveness. He offers peace with God and a place of perfect security and perfect joy to all who come. And so this passage, again, if nothing else, says, be ready for the Lord's coming. Be hidden in Jesus Christ. You'll not be shaken. I think another thing this text reminds us of is to be aware of where we find our security in our life. It is so easy, and I say this as someone who feels it deeply, it is so easy to become one who thinks like the world around us. We begin to think about things the way the world thinks and value the things the world values and begin to put our security in things that the world says puts your security in. Medical security, having the right doctor, having the right diet or whatever. Relational security. I've got my family, my friends, I'm good. Monetary security. I've got lots of money. I've got a big bank account or whatever. I've got a big house. These are all things the world puts security in. Politics. Having the right person in office or whatever. If we are putting our hope and our security in those things, then we have false hopes. We have to be aware of what are we putting our hopes in? What are we putting our security in? And God says, you put your hope in me. I'm your life. I'm your security. I'm your rock. Everything else is going to be shaken. Everything else. Thirdly, lastly, we should be attentive to God's world. We should be attentive to God's world, but we should be more attentive to God's word. And by this, I mean this. It's good to be aware of world events. It's good to be aware of what's happening in the news. I'm one who watches the news. I look and see what's happening in the world. I can't help it. It's important. However, it is possible to imbibe too much of these kinds of things. And when we begin to sort of hyper-focus on events in the world, what happens is we begin to dilute our spiritual vitality. We're allowing our hearts, in other words, to be shaped by something other than God's word and spirit. And so if you're a news junkie, if you're always watching the news and sort of addicted to it, then I think God would say, dial that back. Let your heart be shaped by the word of God, not by the world events. It's good to know what's going on in the world. Again, no doubt about it. But God wants us to come and hear his voice. Spend time every day in prayer, meditation, in his word. Spend as much time as you can in the house of the Lord under the preaching of the word. He wants to see this is his way of preparing you for the judgment. When I was a kid, we had I went to elementary school and public school. And when I was a kid, we had fire drills. Does anybody remember fire drills? Our kids are homeschooled, so they don't know this. But fire drills were, you always knew it because they were the three short alarms. These three short alarms told you fire drill, and all the kids got happy. It was funny. We all got happy and were giddy because we had this fire drill, and so we had a break from our boring math lessons and stuff. So we got to get up and go file out. We're all laughing and having fun. We file out, and we didn't take it seriously at all. And we filed out into the field, and we spent an hour in the field, and we went back and did our work. The fire drill. Well, it's a useful tool to teach you how to escape a fiery death by an orderly exit out of the building. But occasionally there would be a real fire drill. Occasionally there would be a real fire drill. And the teacher would say with a serious face, "Kids, this is real. There is a fire. Get up. It's time to go." Completely different experience. The fire drills, the practice is now. When you hear the preaching of the word, this is God's fire drill, preparing you to escape the fiery judgment. Take them seriously. I think, to be fair, I think that many people see the preaching of the word and don't take it seriously. They think, it's a joke, it's silly, whatever. Pay it no mind. In one ear, out the other. This is God's way of preparing us for the judgment. Take the word of God preached seriously. Because one day, the sky will look like that. And God will essentially be saying, this is not a drill. This is it. The day of the Lord has come. And so may we all be those who are ready, prepared for Jesus coming by hiding in Christ himself. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of scripture. We thank you, Lord, for its very distinct message that you are coming back, that it is not a myth, that it is not a story. It is indeed a fact of history that is yet to happen. It has been predicted and prophesied for thousands of years, and you have never once failed to keep your promises. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that we, all of us in this place, would be ready. We pray that our loved ones, our unbelieving loved ones, would make themselves ready. Indeed, that you would make them ready. We pray, oh Lord, that our friends and neighbors and co-workers would be made ready so that we would not be caught off guard on that great day and be unprepared. Thank you, Lord, for these fire drills in the preached word. And we pray that we would heed their warnings. In Jesus' name, amen.